Well, this morning is the first sermon in a new sermon series as I've finished the images of Jesus for the last 26 weeks or so, and we looked at who Jesus is and all of the images that describe the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. And I have been saying for a couple of weeks now that we will be transitioning into a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. And as I've said a couple of times, and you'll probably hear me say it quite a bit, that this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives is indeed the greatest sermon that was ever preached, with all of the Beatitudes. The blessed are those, the blessed are those. You've heard it say unto you, but I say unto you. Or you've read that it was said, but this is what it means. It is amazing the effect that this sermon has on people, believers and unbelievers alike. And what I've concluded is that it has basically the same effect on believers as it has on unbelievers. There is something within the Sermon on the Mount which draws people to it. You will hear Christians say that it is the most magnificent sermon ever preached. But by and large, I reject it. You'll hear unbelievers say it is, without a doubt, the greatest message that was ever communicated. But by and large, I reject it. I don't believe it. It can't be what it is. It's got to be something that it's not. And there is a deep conflict that we have with the Sermon on the Mount. It is a message that that Jesus preached after he'd been in the ministry for some time. People who heard it were amazed by it, just as we will be. They had listened to his teaching. They concluded that he taught with authority, as we talked about last week. And they had seen a number of miracles that he had performed. And they knew that he was somebody different, that he taught in a different way, not as the scribes and Pharisees. He had authority in his teaching. He had power in his presence. And he comes along and he gives this sermon that everybody recognizes is special. But there's something about it that just doesn't connect. It doesn't click. What is he really talking about? And there is even conflict in the church about the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of Christians reject it. Say it has no place. And as we read it, it's going to confront us on a number of different levels and make us quite uncomfortable. And so, before we actually get into the very first verses of chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, before we really dive into the essence of the message, I've got to kind of clarify things and give you a general introduction so that we understand, first of all, what it's about. What in the world is Jesus trying to accomplish? So before we get into the verses, we have to take care of some misunderstandings and build an interpretive foundation so that we can actually understand what Jesus is saying. We have to understand some things first. Because if we don't understand some things first, what ends up happening is that we make Jesus into this legalistic ogre kind of individual, dumping a standard of impossibility on a hopeful human race, and certainly for the church as well. We have to interpret the Sermon on the Mount in the way Jesus is trying to communicate, and which he does very successfully. But if we don't interpret it correctly, we make him into something that he's not, essentially a legalistic ogre. And for that reason, many people have dismissed the Sermon on the Mount. We cannot live this way. This is impossible. I don't know what Jesus is talking about, but I'm really going to dismiss the whole thing. We have to understand some principles first. So the first principle that we have to understand, before we even start with chapter 5, verse 1, I have on your note sheet, is that the Sermon on the Mount, in the sermon that we're going to start looking at verse by verse next week, we are dealing with the need for a new life. We're dealing with the need for a new life rather than a legalistic system of morality. And failure to see that truth, that Jesus is talking about the need for a new life, and then how to live this new life. And if we don't have that as a starting point, we will come to great misunderstandings of the message itself. In fact, the leaders of the social gospel in the early part of this century is a good example of that. They took the Sermon on the Mount, the social gospel, and they said its primary purpose for the church is to ensure social justice, eliminating poverty and hunger and other social ills. But really, an unbelieving culture rejected the message of that. We still have the social gospel among us today, and it's a real powerful force that really the Christian message is all about social justice. Social justice. And actually what that means, and you will hear every single day on the news people talking about social justice and certainly economic justice. In other words, it's unfair and it's unjust that this person over here has worked hard and has some money. This person over here doesn't have any money. Therefore, that's unjust. It's unfair. And so what we have to do is take the money from this person and give it to that person by the power of the federal government. We have to make sure that everybody's equal, because if this person is living a certain way and this person can't live that way, then what we have to do is take from that person and give it to that person by the power of the federal government. That's the social justice, economic justice drive that is going forth. It's been going on for quite some time, and the culture and evangelicals have basically rejected that message. So that is one misunderstanding, that the Sermon on the Mount is all about the government making sure that everybody's equal, and that's what Christianity is all about. Well, that's not what Christianity is all about. At the opposite extreme of the social gospel, his approach to the Sermon on the Mount gives us three very strong and powerful misunderstandings of what the sermon is really all about. They say this sermon is really not for us today. It's not for the church today. The first system, and I know some of you have found yourself in this error of the Sermon on the Mount, a wrong interpretation. The first error is found in a type of evangelistic preaching that identified the Sermon on the Mount with legalism. To this way of thinking, the Sermon on the Mount is essentially a carryover from the law of the Old Testament, although a better interpretation of it, and as such, is opposed to the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross. In other words, legalism, a very powerful force in the church, is saying what the Sermon on the Mount is really all about is keeping rules. And you got to keep this rule and that rule and the next rule and the other rule, and you keep all of these rules, and if you keep them, then you're right with God. And if you don't keep them, then you're not right with God. And the Sermon on the Mount is proof of that. It's evidence of that, because Jesus comes along and He says, "You have heard it say, but I say unto you." He's taken the Old Testament text, and He's taking those rules and those laws, and He's driving them down to a deeper level, and He's basically saying, in order for you to be right with God, you have to follow the rules. And we call that legalism, that rules are heaped upon people in a powerful way of eliciting guilt, so that you would be supposedly right with God if you kept all the rules. And you've heard about all of these rules, you know, that, well, we go to church, so we don't smoke and we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do, is a common phrase of that. You've heard that, right? Okay. and that is the level of righteousness, is following the rules. However, the problem is that heaps upon people a gospel that is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. In fact, if you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 5, if you look at the last verse in Matthew chapter 5, He kind of blows this whole thing apart. Jesus is not just coming forth as supposedly a greater authority than Moses, over and against Moses, but He actually devastates all attempts to come to God by keeping all of the rules. He says in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." that you have to be perfect. That is not legalism. That is not the Old Testament law restated. Actually, it's just a condemnation of all attempts to gain God's favor and to be in a right relationship with God by doing works of the law. What he's saying here is that you shall be perfect. That's the standard to go to heaven. Question is, are you? The answer is no, and neither am I. What he's saying is, this is to clear the way and absolutely destroy any thought that we can earn our salvation by being a good person or by keeping all of the rules, because we haven't, and clears the way of a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is our right relationship with God. It is through faith in Him. So to identify the Sermon on the Mount with legalism is to totally misunderstand it and to wrongly then apply it to our lives as Christians. The second error in the approach of the Sermon on the Mount is the belief that the standards set down are impossible and therefore do not need to be taken seriously by Christians. This is essentially liberalism, which gets to pick and choose what Scripture is believed and obeyed and what Scripture can be regarded. We look at the Sermon on the Mount and we say, who can live up to that? Nobody can live up to that. Therefore, we can reject it. It's impossible. I don't know what Jesus was thinking. Who knows what he was thinking? But what he is saying is impossible. Therefore, we can reject it and say, we just don't believe that part. We just don't believe that part. The problem is, to hold that view then of liberalism, you have to deny verses like 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Not only that, we would have to reject the last verses of Matthew's Gospel, in which Jesus says, go then and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. They have to reject that. Liberalism. They haven't got a firm understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. The third error, I think, with the Sermon on the Mount says that this sermon is the official proclamation of the ethical principles on which the Messianic kingdom would be built. In these chapters, Jesus speaks as Israel's king. Therefore, the ethics of the sermon are not to be applied to our age, the age of the church, but rather to the future age of Christ's rule. And so they will say this whole Sermon on the Mount thing, it's about living in the future when the kingdom comes. And Jesus is physically our king on earth. We are living under His rule. All of the sin and wickedness has been judged and destroyed. Now we're living in the kingdom. These are the principles of the kingdom. So He's not talking about living those principles here and now. He's talking about how we're going to live in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Christ. Therefore, we don't have to bother with it at this point. That's sort of a view of dispensationalism. And they've misunderstood, I believe, the Sermon on the Mount. They say it just doesn't apply. It applies later, but not for now. So those are four errors that people approach the Sermon on the Mount with that we need to get straight. The thing that the Sermon on the Mount is about, I believe, is that living the Sermon on the Mount can never be divorced from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is basically, how do we live in relationship to Jesus Christ? He is going to tell us that this is a way to live, and He is going to contrast the kingdom of heaven, that part the dispensationalists had it right, with life in this fleshly, fallen world. And He's going to say, because the kingdom is here now in His presence, but not yet fully here, you are to live that way if you have believed in Me. Here is the standard of the kingdom of heaven. Here's how we will live. But now you start living that way here and now in this life. But you can't do that apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's very unique about this sermon. You know, we can listen to sermons from preachers on TV and the radio, folks that we do not know. We can be helped by them. But this teaching by Jesus is designed to change our lives. It's designed to transform us completely as we submit to His sovereign reign in our life. That we understand that He is the authority, He is our Savior and our Lord, and this teaching is about lifting us from this world to the kingdom that is to come fully later, but is here now. So He's saying this will change your heart and change your life. You can't do it unless you're already in a relationship with Me, and I'm going to show you then how to start living now the kingdom life that you will live for all of eternity. This is how it works. It is fundamentally then bowing to the authority of Jesus. It is the only way this love relationship works. We know that He loves us, and He wants us to already start living in accordance to the kingdom of heaven, living that way now as He has poured out His great love for us, as the Apostle John says in a couple of passages, Revelation 1, 5-6, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To Him who loved us. We know that He loves us, and He is seeking to elevate us above this world. 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us first, and He died for us so that we could love Him. Well, how do we love Him? I mean, how do you love the God of the universe who created everything? Well, Jesus says, if you love Me, keep My commandments in John 14:15. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. And the words which you hear, they're not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. How do we love Jesus? We keep His commandments. If we don't love Him, we don't keep His word. If we don't keep His word, we don't love Him. But if we do love Him, we demonstrate that by keeping His word. It is a new way of thinking. We understand that the kingdom of heaven is here now in the person of Jesus Christ. And He is doing His work. And He calls us to live, those of us who put our faith and trust in Him, He calls us to live by kingdom standards, which will be fully in effect in the kingdom that is coming. But He lifts us up to live them now in relationship with Him in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. And that's really what the King, what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It gives us, leads us into some profound conclusions as we read the New Testament. First of all, we don't make Jesus Lord. Have you heard this? People say, you may have heard some Christians say to somebody, well, in order to be saved, you have to make Jesus Lord of your life. That's wrong. I mean, we don't make Jesus anything. See, He is Lord and He is Savior whether you agree or not, whether you believe or not. He is Lord. The whole world, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Whether we believe it or trust it is irrelevant. It's like you saying, well, I really don't believe that spring will ever come. Well, frankly, whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. It will come. Somebody promised. It will come. If you don't believe the sun is hot, it doesn't mean that it's not hot. What you believe, if you don't believe it's hot, that's irrelevant. It is hot. Just go there and find out. We've got all this global warming going on, right? Is it 8 below? That's global warming. It's got to be. It's so cold. Snow in every state in the Union. Freezing on the East Coast. All this snow. It's global warming. Why? The sun is hot. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. Whether you believe Jesus is Lord or not does not mean that He is not. He is. So we don't make Him Lord, and if having Christ as our Lord and Savior means belonging to the kingdom of God, which it certainly does, we cannot live in the kingdom of God apart from a dynamic relationship with Him. The sermon is going to be simply the description of the life of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? How do we live as a result of this salvation? Living a life of salvation can never be accomplished in the strength of the flesh. It is only possible through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, energized by a dynamic and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's really what it is all about. We come to faith in Christ. And Jesus says, now you are a citizen of the kingdom. Your citizenship is in heaven. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And we say, okay, well, what does that mean? How do I live in the kingdom which is here now, but not fully here? How do I live? How do I live? Jesus says, well, let me tell you. Let me tell you how to live. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he starts, this is how to live in the kingdom. The difficulty that we have is that sometimes we are afraid to live a different way. We learn to live a certain way, and we're afraid to learn how to live a different way. I remember a lady that I ministered to in one of the other churches I pastored, and she's a very faithful, godly woman, loved the Lord, came to church, and we were praying for her husband, who was an unbeliever, alcoholic, would beat her up. Of course, I kept saying, call the police, let's put the guy in jail. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And the guy got saved. He trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. His life totally turned around. He stopped drinking, stopped beating on her. He stopped abusing her. And the church was thrilled. He got baptized, and it was just like a party. It was marvelous, marvelous. Exactly what she was praying for. Exactly what the church was praying for. And within 2 months, she divorced him. Married another alcoholic who would beat her up. Now, why is that? She had learned how to live a certain way. This is how life works. And now, even though I wanted it and we prayed for it, I don't know how to live that way. With a husband who loves me and doesn't beat me and doesn't drink, I don't know how to live that way. And it terrifies me, so I go back to the other way. Jesus is saying, I understand that you could be afraid. How to live differently? Let me just kind of give you this message so that you can understand how to live in the kingdom of heaven while you're on earth. The Sermon on the Mount is not designed as a shame game, and a lot of churches have this approach with the Sermon on the Mount as a shame game, that the sermon is calculated to bring about the most amount of guilt in the fewest number of chapters. And it's presented that way, that Jesus is saying, here's the standard, look how miserably you fail, pull yourself together and do better. That's not the message of the Sermon on the Mount. That approach ignores the central message of the sermon, that is a right relationship with Jesus Christ and connected with Him so that He would not only have demonstrated the perfect way to live in the kingdom of heaven while you're on the earth, but He says, let me tell you and give you some specifics as to how to do that. Certainly, to acknowledge guilt and the corresponding remedy of the Savior is the evangelical message. However, seeking to increase guilt beyond that fact and to keep Christians bound in guilt is not the message. That's not the gospel at all. The sermon is going to show us how to live a life that we have no idea how to live. How to live in the kingdom of heaven. What we can become as we grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We, as we go through it, cannot avoid feeling disappointed from time to time in ourselves. As we read Jesus' word, it describes a lifestyle that is above this world. And Jesus is calling us to make a choice. What world are you going to live in? And we see that we're going to stumble and fall at some points in all of that. But the sermon is not aiming to produce a sense of hopelessness and despair in us. Rather, it is intended to set before us a glorious vision of what the Lord intends our lives to become. In the kingdom of heaven, it will look like this. But right now, the kingdom of heaven is here, and we are seeking to live that way. And here's how it works, and I will help you along and lift you up and elevate you to do that, to live that way in the kingdom of heaven. It's really Jesus' manifesto. It's his manifesto. It says, here's how to live in the kingdom. But the problem is we're not fully in the kingdom yet. We will be, but we're not fully in the kingdom yet. We find ourselves in this battle, and it is a battle. We are in the kingdom of heaven because Jesus has come. He has pulled us out of the kingdom of Satan, and He is empowering us to live for Him, but we're in this world, and we have this struggle. And it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. But it was for Jesus as well. He lived perfectly the life of the kingdom of heaven, yet He was in this world, and He was tempted and tested and opposed and beaten and rejected and crucified. It is a heroic struggle in our lives as well. And not only that, for us, we fight a battle within us between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit wages war against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. So we do have this struggle that is within us. We will see when we go through the Sermon on the Mount negatives, a lot of negatives. Jesus will say, this is the way to behave, not like that. And what he's contrasting is, this is the life of the kingdom, this is the life in the flesh on the earth. Live like this, not like that. And really, it's something for which we can be grateful, because he's specific. He's very, very specific. And we need that, don't we? We don't need generalities. We don't need Jesus to come along and say, okay, so you believe in me, you've trusted in me, the kingdom of heaven is here, now live better. Do good. Better? Well, what does that mean? To do good, okay, how do we do good? What does that look like? Give me some specifics. That's what we need. The Sermon on the Mount is full of specifics, contrasting the kingdom of heaven, how to live there, and the kingdom on the earth and the flesh and the fallen in darkness, how that works. He gives us specifics. This sermon will confront those who choose to hear it. It will be tough, and it's going to be challenging. It will be convicting, and it really has a way of turning us inside out. You will be offended. Guarantee it. The people who heard it from Jesus' lips, they were powerfully offended. You're going to be uncomfortable, as will I. You only have to endure it 30 minutes a week. I endure it for about 20. You will be uncomfortable. But the people who heard it from Jesus were uncomfortable as well. But he is going to say, this is the way of the kingdom. This is the way to live now. We're going to find ourselves every single Sunday morning at the crossroads of life. And each of us will have to make a decision whether to enter into the kingdom of heaven or to live and to live in that kingdom or to remain and live in or run back to the perishing kingdom of darkness. Let me just encourage you to open your heart each Sunday to the Lord Jesus and His message, to His words, understanding He is Lord, He is my authority, and I will obey and submit to Him. Let me encourage you as well to read the sermon every day if you can. It takes 17 minutes. It takes me 17 minutes to read the sermon. That's not very long, but even if you read it a couple of times a week, just read the sermon. Just read it. And as you read the sermon, if you can, if you got 17 minutes a day, just read it each day. And when you do, or a couple of times a week, as you do read it, allow the Spirit of God to have His way with you and to lift you up to life in the kingdom. He's not trying to put you on a guilt trip. He's trying to elevate you into the life of the kingdom in a relationship with Him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for this time that we've had. And Lord, as we didn't go through specific verses this morning in this particular sermon, it was very necessary, because the Sermon on the Mount brings a lot of discomfort. It confronts us. It challenges us. It makes us very uncomfortable. And Lord, as You well know, we are creatures of comfort. We will strive for comfort and flee from anything that makes us uncomfortable. And as a result of that, the Sermon on the Mount has got a bad rap. It's got a lot of dissenters who would really say, while it is the great message of humanity, yet it is inappropriate. And it is impossible. And it's not for our time, and we should just reject it and move forward. Move on to other things. Lord, we pray that as we've gone through some of that this morning, that we would take it into our heart and understand what the Lord Jesus is trying to do. That through faith in Him, we are living in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. While it's here, it's not fully here yet. And He's lifting us up to live by kingdom standards while we are on this earth, so that our light would shine before men, that they would see our good works, and that they would give You, our Father in heaven, glory, that they would know that God is real and that God has changed our lives. Help us, we pray, to accept His words, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, in Jesus' name. Amen.